Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You know, it is really good to be here with you all this morning. Again, I'm really thankful to see and be with you all. So did you know that Americans exchange... It's not working. It was off. Did you know that Americans Exchange, or the Hallmark Company, brings in over $5 billion in revenue every year? And did you know that Americans Exchange 113 million Mother's Day cards every year? And did you know that 2 billion birthday cards are sent in the U.S. every single year? So why is that? Why does this huge greeting card industry exist in the first place? Well, it's because we understand the value of gracious words. People like receiving uplifting messages, but we also understand it is more difficult for us to express our words, our gracious words, than any other kind of speech. But God wants His people to speak gracious words. Gracious words make us different from the world around us. So for our lesson this morning, we're going to be talking about gracious words. We let our hearts speak out. Jesus taught the truth in Matthew 15, verse 18. Jesus says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." We often fail to watch our words, so we react. We react with our words. So when we're angry or tired, or when I'm watching Kentucky basketball, and sadly, there's negative consequences to those ugly things that we say. But we know our words make a huge impact. The things we say stick with people. If we're going to be Christians who are trying to live like Christ and glorify God, then we must start paying closer attention to the things that we say. Because God has taught us in His Word about the power of our speech, you know, it is amazing how challenging just one verse can be. And in Ephesians 4, verse 29, is a transformational verse. You know, in other words, if we learn this verse and practice this verse, it can change the way that we relate to all the other people around us. So, let's read verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So this verse describes words that are gracious gifts to others. Who doesn't want, you know, a present? You know, everyone wants one, I think, I hope. You know, on the other hand, if our words are daggers and are poisonous, no one wants to be around that. No one wants that. If our words build up, you know, it's hard to stay away from that. Who doesn't want to be around a person who is just, you know, super encouraging, uplifting with their words? They make you feel really good. They make you feel amazing. And you want to be around that. But sometimes we use ugly words or use words that discourage others, and then we wonder why people don't like us or want to be around us. People avoid that type of speech. So we need to understand and realize just how powerful our words can be. Our words can be a great tool either to build up, or it can also be a dangerous weapon. So this morning, let's walk through Ephesians 4:29 and consider just three aspects this morning of our speech, and then we'll make an application along the way. So the first aspect I want to look at is words that destroy. It is easy to hurt others with our speech. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." And that's where I learned that there are words that corrupt and destroy. I think it's easy to say that we know our words can hurt people, but I don't think we really understand the weight of the words that we say. Words can fall out of our mouths so easily. We can say some of just the ugliest things and not even think about it and what we're doing. And there are several Bible examples of this. You know, for instance, Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel. So turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. So context before we read. David heard this man Nabal was shearing his sheep in the wilderness, And, you know, Nabal was a really rich man. He was really well off. But he also was not well behaved, it says in the text. So David sends out his servants to greet Nabal and asking him for a favor for his young men. And so here we read Nabal's response to David's servants. So verses 9 through 11, it says, "When David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to the men who come from I do not know where?'" So after David's servants greet Nabal, Nabal reacts harshly and speaks out. He speaks thoughtlessly and says things like, you know, "Who's David? There's so many servants these days who are just breaking away from the masters. You know, should I give them meat, bread, water to who I don't know where y'all come from?" And well, because of Nabal's response, when David heard this, he decided, well, let's go kill him. And he got 400 men strapped up and ready to go kill him because of the things he said. But now Abigail pops up in this story and in this situation and speaks to David. And so let's go down and read 23 through 26. "So when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of the Lord, or of my Lord, whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because of the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal.'" So because Abigail, of the whole situation that's about to unfold, she rushes to David and talks to him. You know, she bowed her face in the ground, you know, just pleading with him. She tells David that, you know, let my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, you know, whose name is he, which is foolish, or folly is with him. She's asking him for forgiveness, but her words we see she speaks are gracious. And so after this, David shows Abigail and the men in that field and Nabal mercy because of the things she said. And so after Abigail goes back to talk to Nabal, but, you know, there's this huge feast that's going on and Nabal's drunk. And so in the morning, once Abigail had told Nabal of all these things that had taken place, and once Nabal heard these things, his heart stopped and he became like a stone. And then 10 days later, the Lord struck him down dead. And so we see because of Nabal's choice of words and his actions, it ultimately costed him his life. You know, there's another example of someone's words having consequences, you know, and that's in Exodus 5 with Pharaoh. You know, Moses comes to Pharaoh and is telling him, "Let my people go." And you see in verse 2, it says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And because of Pharaoh's words and actions, you know, I'm pretty sure we all are really familiar with this story. The Lord sends 10 plagues to Egypt, and ultimately the firstborn of every family there who didn't have the blood over their doorposts were killed or died. And Pharaoh lost his firstborn because of his actions. So we see these couple examples of choice of words of these two men, and it costed them a lot. More than they bargained for. But we see that there are consequences to the things that we say. Now, I don't think we're going to be killed or dropped dead if we say something rude or unkind right now. I hope not. But again, there are a lot of consequences to the things that we say. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruits. So this verse shows the impact of our words. Our tongues can bring either life-giving encouragement, or it can bring destructiveness. The choice of our words will have consequences that affect, you know, not only others, but also ourselves. You know, know, in our verse, Ephesians 4:29, we see that this verse encourages us to be mindful about our speech and use the words that edify and encourage rather than those that are harmful and unloving or negative. Or words should be directed toward building up rather than the opposite. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." You know, in this verse in Proverbs, it draws a contrast between the destructive power of reckless and hurtful words and the healing effect of the wise. You know, a thoughtful speech. You know, our words can cause either deep wounds in a person, or they can provide comfort and healing to those who hear them. So we need to be careful about what we say, the things that we say. You know, there's a story in Acts 18 about Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. Let's go ahead and turn over there to Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus and was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed of the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." You know, so here's a man, Apollos, who is highly educated, who is very bold in his teachings, and that's what you want, right? But he doesn't teach all the truth, we see. He was teaching the baptism of John instead of Jesus. And now, then, here's the challenge. You know, how do you speak the hard truth and correct someone without destroying them? You do that by speaking the truth gracefully. They took him aside and spoke with him privately about those things. They did not embarrass him in front of everybody, you know, and that's a really hard thing to do. You know, on modern example, there was this lady, you know, at my church. She was our preacher's wife. Her name was Day Gravett, you know, one of the most, if not the sweetest lady I know. So every time I'd be talking with her, if it sounded just a little bit that I was about to speak unkindly of someone, she would immediately stop me and go, "No, what are you about to say something that is encouraging and uplifting? Are you trying to shine them and bring them into light? Or are you about to bring them down and say something mean or ugly about someone? Because if it's the second half, you really shouldn't. And I don't want to hear it." She said that all the time. And nor did I ever want to go tell her anything about someone. But she was so quick to stop me because she didn't want to hear anything negative or rude or unkind about anyone. You know, Dave Gravett is someone that I look at as someone who speaks gracious words all the time. You know, I can't actually recall any time in my life knowing her that she has said anything rude or negative to or about anyone. You know, she's a really good example of someone who speaks gracious words. You know, but again, it's a great reminder that, you know, no matter what, we need to use words that encourage and uplift and not destroy. The words that come out of our mouths are powerful. You know, we struggle with it on a daily basis. And there are ways that we can improve on this. The second thing we notice in Ephesians 4:29, we need to use only words for building up as fits the occasion and impart grace to those who hear it. So we learn to speak words that encourage. And we see that what we put into our hearts come out of our mouths. But one of the reasons why ugly things come out of our mouths and such is because our hearts are not set on godly things. What do you fill your heart and mind with on a day-to-day basis? You know, the truth is the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, and to the people we hang around are putting words and ideas in our hearts and in our minds. A lot of the movies and TV shows or music that we watch and listen to use a lot of foul language, talk about really, or show in really inappropriate things. And so when we're constantly filling our minds with those things, we easily say and do the same thing. You become what you spend most of the time on. And so what should we do? Well, go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, you know, Ezra sets a really good example of what we should do every day. In verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes and rules to Israel." Ezra had set his heart to study the law and to teach it. So what does that mean? That means he purposed himself to fill his heart with good. He made the choice to read and to listen and to understand the scriptures. That's how he did that. We can do this also. We can choose to set our hearts to study and to read the good word that God has given us. We see in Psalm 1, 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way to sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." We must love his law. We need to meditate when? Day and night. So what do we typically do when we wake up and or go to bed? Most people, you know, including myself, scroll through messages or scroll through social media nonstop. You know, Ezra had purposed himself from the moment he woke up and when he slept to read and meditate on God's law. But instead, as people today, we scroll through social media for a long time. And now, you know, social media is not an awful thing, or isn't always awful, but there are a lot of awful things that are posted on it and or shared. And we stumble on those posts all the time. So when we're waking up and going to bed, instead of filling our minds with God's words, we need to be filling our minds with God's word. We fill our minds with things that are, instead of things that are shared and posted. So that's what fills our hearts, and often it fills our hearts, you know, the first thing in the morning, and we need to be really careful about that. Because it does have a huge influence on us. So we really need to be mindful about that. But what are we not doing in that time? You know, we ignore the good law, the good word. We see examples of people meditating on it day in, day out. And we need to be more purposeful in our growth. We must be meditating on God's law more. We should start our days in God's word and end our day in God's word. We must set our heart and our mind to do so. So if we're going to start doing this, we will transform our hearts to do good. To speak good, to use words that encourage and that are gracious, demonstrating God's love for others. And so once we're able to start doing this, it will help us to be more mindful when we are speaking. We need to choose words that encourage. And we need to choose to speak gracious words. You know, in Ephesians we see, you know, Paul is a great example of someone who speaks gracious words. You know, remember at this time, writing this letter in Ephesians, Paul was in prison at this time. You know, it's a very difficult situation, but he chooses to use gracious words in his letters. He does not complain, he does not gossip, he does not curse, even though he's getting terribly mistreated and possibly have gone through some beatings at this time. So turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 24, it says, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." You know, and as Paul's example of that, this proverb illustrates the nourishing and healing power of gracious words. Encouraging speech. We see words have the ability to uplift the spirit and bring healing. You know, we can build people up by the things that we say, and we can bring comfort by our words to people who have troubled hearts. And that's what Paul did. He did it when he was in a very difficult place and time. And we see in Proverbs 12, verse 25, where it says, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. So by setting our hearts to be filled with the good, our words can become gracious, encouraging, and become sweet like a honeycomb. Our choice of words are just so, so, so important. You know, my dad, you know, is a really great example of that. You know, I'm not to brag. But you know, let me tell you the story real quick about my dad. A few years ago, my dad had a really terrible woodworking accident. And it involved a saw. And, you know, understand, my dad has been doing this woodworking for 20 plus years. He's been doing it, feels like forever. But on this day, the wood slid just a slight bit and cut two of his fingers off right here. And so now you can imagine with that, you know, this is shocking. You know, there's blood everywhere. You know, I'm sorry to put that image in your head. But, you know, even in that huge moment of pain, the loss of a couple fingers, my dad kept control of his speech the whole entire time. When my dad was in the ambulance, the paramedics were asking him, you know, all sorts of questions. And one of the questions they asked my dad was, you know, well, did you curse up a storm when it happened? And I told him, no. You know, I wasn't there fully when the whole situation happened, but I pulled up when it happened. And, you know, I can tell you, he was in a state of shock. But he never cursed, nor did he say anything ugly at all. You know, I can believe this, but my dad decided to start cracking jokes while this is all going on. You know, he told my mom, you know, well, hey, we reached our deductible for the year, so that's pretty good. But what my dad told the paramedics also is that he doesn't want to speak in that way because if he had, he would not have glorified God in that moment. So he knew even in that moment, he still needed to be in control of what he says. You know, I'll never forget that example my dad set on that day. You know, my dad showed me no matter what is going on, no matter the pain that you're going through, the things that are happening, everyone is still listening to you. So we need to choose words that encourage. Which brings us to our last point, that is, words that glorify. And we need to know that, and remember also, God hears all our words. You know, in Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says our words need to give grace to those who hear. And let's remember, God hears everything. And so I learned I need to choose words that glorify God in everything that we do and say. We need to make sure that whatever we're doing, that we are glorifying God. You know, are my words glorifying God? In James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We need to use words that glorify God in whatever we're doing, when we talk amongst each other, or when we, you know, may get hurt physically or emotionally. We need to glorify God in everything that we do. You know, think about when we gather together as a church. You know, we're singing songs, singing the same words that glorify God. And you know, there's Bible examples of a lot of songwriters in the Bible that use their words to glorify God. There's a number of women who did it, like Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, Mary, Elizabeth. And there's some godly men that did the same thing, David, Moses, and a lot of the psalmists. You know, writing poetry to God, writing songs to God is an amazing display of choosing words to glorify God. Have you ever tried to write a song to God? Have you ever tried to write down your prayers? Those kind of things push us to use words that glorify God. You know, when we pray together, we say amen. You know, we see in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, they say amen with each other when we pray. And in Romans 15 and 6, it says that you may have one voice, that together you have one voice that glorifies God, the Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ. We glorify God with the words that we sing, the prayers that we pray, and when we are with each other worshiping Him. We need to be glorifying God in everything that we do. So for us today, how can we be better with our words to glorify God. You know, as Ezra did, we must set our hearts to meditate and learn his statutes, to fill our hearts with good and not to fill our hearts with worldly things. We need to be very mindful daily on the things that we are constantly feeding our minds with, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, and the things that we see. We need to be more mindful of the things that we say. We need to think before we speak. You know, I don't know if you're, I can't remember what Disney show this was. You know, if you have nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. You know, we need to be thinking before we speak. If you don't have anything good to say, be quiet. And understand the power and weight our words can have towards others. As Christians, our words have the potential to impact others deeply, and they reflect our relationship with God. And so by being conscious of the power of our speech, or the power that it can have, and by meditating on God's law day and night, filling our hearts and minds with his goodness, we can bring honor and glory to God. So be encouragers. Uplift others. May your words be as a honeycomb, sweet and comforting to those around us. You know, I'm going to ask JT to come up. But I want to ask you something this morning as we wrap up. How are you doing in this? How are you doing with meditating on God's word? What are you filling your mind and your heart with every day? How are you doing when you interact with other people? Maybe you're doing well in this, and, you know, and I'm really thankful for that. Or maybe you're struggling in this. And so what should you do? Well, repent, change. Do the things that have been mentioned. Set your heart to do good. And meditate and study God's word. Pray about it and ask others to help you out as well. I pray that we all do better in this. And I ask that you also pray for me as well as I continue to learn and grow in this area. So maybe you're here this morning and I've not committed your life to Jesus. And well, I encourage you to. You know, there's nothing better than being a part of God's family and being called one of his children. And I encourage you to come forward this morning and confess Jesus, the Son of God, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord is going to come again, and we don't know when that's going to be. We are not promised another second in this world. Every second that we're given is a blessing from God. And so please, join this family, join God's family, and become one of his today. We would love to talk to you more about the Bible too, if you have questions or concerns about anything. And so if you would like to make those things known, we encourage you to do so right now as we stand and as we sing.